या इदं परमं गुह्यं मद्भक्तिष्वा विदश्यति भक्तिमयि परं कृत्वा मम एवैष्यत्य संशया। This sloka that we are reading this afternoon is from the Bhagavad Gita, 18th chapter, text number 68. For one who explains the supreme science to the devotees, devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he will come back to me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Generally, it is advised that Bhagavad Gita be discussed amongst devotees only. For those who are not devotees will neither understand Krishna nor Bhagavad Gita. Those who do not accept Krishna as he is and Bhagavad Gita as it is should not try to explain Bhagavad Gita whimsically and become offenders. Bhagavad Gita should be explained to persons who are ready to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is a subject matter for the devotees only, and not for philosophical speculators. Anyone, however, who tries sincerely to present Bhagavad Gita as it is, will advance in devotional activities and reach the pure devotional state of life. As such a result, pure devotion, he is sure to go back home, back to Godhead. Nachatasman manusyeshu kashchin me priyakriptamaha bhavita nachame tasmad anya priyataro bhuvi. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. Explains the supreme secret to the devotees, devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he will come back to me. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. In the Shastras, it is described that there are two types of sadhus who are in the renounced order of life. One is called a bhajananandi and the other is gostananandi. The bhajananandi, he is very sincerely determined to become spiritually purified in his own life. But he does not want to deal with the troublesome conditions of this world. For such a person, to see the face of a materialistic man is such a disturbance, such an annoyance, that he goes into a secluded place, perhaps the Himalayas, or a holy place like Vrindavan, Ayodhya, and engrosses his mind only in japa, in the study of the shastra, in meditation, like that. His great ambition in life is to free himself from the clutches of maya and liberate his soul in the service of the Lord. And this is no doubt a great thing. And the other class is called the gostananandi. That is a person who is willing to endure trials, tribulations, disappointments, persecutions, by going into the world of maya and trying to enlighten others. Such a person risks his life, his comforts, he even risks at times his own, the preservation of his own spiritual principles for the sake of showing compassion to others. Here in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Sri Krishna is explaining that there is no more dear servant to him than such a person. Of course, not all of us can immediately come to this state. But we should understand, from Krishna's point of view, who is most intimately united with him in yoga. There is a story in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is, I believe, the 8th canto. It is the story of Lord Shiva. Vaishnavanam yata sambhu. He is considered to be the greatest of all Vaishnavas. And why is he the greatest of all Vaishnavas? This story explains. When the demigods and the demons were churning the ocean of milk, they were very much seeking out nectar. Because Lord Narayan told them that if you churn the ocean of milk by using the great Mandara mountain and Vasuki the serpent, then what will happen is through this process of churning, a form of nectar will come out from the ocean and it will give immortality, great longevity, and unsurpassable power to whoever drinks it. So of course, everyone is after long life. Everyone is very anxious for healthy body. Everyone is very anxious for power, strength, opulence. So they were struggling very hard to churn this ocean. But you know, the ways of this world is you do not always get what you want when you want it. On the path to anything great are many hardships. Anything in life, in any field, if it is great, your goal, you must endure great hardships and tribulation to attain it. Cheap things are cheap, but costly things you have to pay the price. So as they were churning the ocean, the first thing that came out was poison. Not an ordinary poison, but a poison that was so strong that the whole world would be destroyed by this poison alone in a matter of just a short amount of time. So the demigods and the demons, they realize, what are we going to do with all this poison? Where are we going to put it? What to do with it? Actually, in today's society, people are creating poisons that they don't know what to do with. It's like, I don't know so much in India, but I know in the United States, they have these nuclear factories that is creating nuclear energy, and there is always this nuclear waste. And this nuclear waste is highly radioactive, and it is very, very dangerous. Extremely dangerous. If it goes into the soil, it poisons the soil and all the crops and everything become radioactive. If it goes into the air, it pollutes the air and the air becomes radioactive. So what to do with this nuclear waste? So what they did is they put it in these big containers made out of special types of steel and so forth, and they buried it underground. It cannot be destroyed. You cannot get rid of it. In due course of time, it's going to go into the ground. And all the earth in that whole area is going to be radioactive poison. So they don't know what to do. The best they can do is, well, we'll live a good life. We'll just build containers strong enough so in the next generation they will all die. They don't know what to do. What to do with poison? If you put it in the air, you destroy the air. If you put it in the ground, you destroy the ground. If you put it in the sea, you destroy the sea. And man is dependent on the ground, he's dependent on the air, he's dependent on the water. So the demigods and the demons had this problem. But this poison was worse than any nuclear waste. It was very powerful. So what are we going to do with this poison? There's so much. We are all going to die. So at that time they approached Lord Vishnu and said, please tell us what we should do. So Lord Vishnu is always very anxious to glorify those souls who are dear to him. So he said, I think the only one who can help you is Lord Shankar. Go to Lord Shiva. So they went to Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva said, something has to be done with this poison. It has to go somewhere. So I will drink it. You will drink it? He said, yes, if that's what it takes to show compassion and kindness to others, I will drink every drop of it. So Lord Shiva gathered all the poison and condensed it. And then he put it in his mouth. And his eternal consort, Parvati, she held her finger on his throat so it would not go down beyond his throat. And as soon as he drank it, his throat turned very, very blackish due to being stained by this poison. And this is one of the greatest names of Lord Shiva, Kalakanta or Nilakanta, which means, Nilakanta means that he has a very deep bluish, blackish throat. And this name is such a glorification because we have to understand why he has accepted this blackish throat. Out of compassion for other living beings. He was willing to risk his life. He was willing to accept pain upon himself in kindness to others. And it is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam that there is no service that is more dear to Krishna, and there is no service that will ever be more dear to Krishna than one who is willing to risk everything, including his very life, to show mercy upon others. Today, many people are celebrating, this Sunday is called Easter Sunday. Of course, some people think this is the day when little rabbits go around painting eggs. And that's all they know about Easter Sunday. But I don't know what rabbits and eggs have anything to do with the real meaning. Easter is the day that the great Acharya, the great spiritual master, Lord Jesus Christ, he rose from his grave. It is on Good Friday that he was crucified. And of course, Bhagavad Gita is teaching Sanatana Dharma. Bhagavad Gita is not a sectarian scripture that is teaching a particular religion. Bhagavad Gita is teaching the essence of all religions. And anyone who lives by the standard of the teachings of Gita, we accept as part of our religion. Lord Jesus Christ, although his followers call themselves Christians, if they are actually following Lord Jesus Christ, they are following the principles of Sanatana Dharma. Because what he taught is detachment from the pleasures of this world and attachment to the service of God. Lord Kapila Dev has described to Devahuti that there are many scriptures and many spiritual teachers throughout history. But if you condense all their teachings, there's two instructions that embody the essence. And that is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Lord Jesus Christ in his life, he taught a very high sense of detachment from this world. He was the spiritual master for the Jews at that time, for those who accepted him. He taught that you should not make your treasure in this world, because in this world your treasures will be eaten by moths, stolen by thieves, and rusted by the elements. You should make your treasure in the kingdom of God only, because in the kingdom of God there are no thieves, there are no moths, and there is no rust. Bhagavatam describes the exact same teaching, samashvitaye parapalavaplavam. And Gita also explains exactly the same thing. Mamu petya punarajanma dhukalayam ashashvatam napnavanti mahatmana samsudim paramam gata. Lord Krishna says that those who are mahatmas, great souls, they never make any of their goals in life in this world, because they know that this world is a place which is essentially miserable, because everything is temporary. Therefore, they make their goal the kingdom of God. They make their goal only the service of God. So how to live in this world as a practical man if your only goal is the kingdom of God? That's what most of you are probably thinking. That, all right, here is somebody sitting in saffron dress who has no family, who can just go anywhere he wants, whenever he wants. It's easy for him to say, only make your goal the kingdom of God. But I have children, and I'm attached to them, and I have relatives, and I have a job, and there's so many things that have to be done in society. What is this? How can you only make your goal in the kingdom of God? Bhagavad Gita is teaching how to live according to this principle in the life that you're living now. This body and the things that pertain to this body, that is paraphernalia meant to pursue the goal of life. Just like, for instance, if I want to drive a car to Vrindavan from Bombay, then I get in the car and I drive. Now, since I'm a sannyasi, I can drive alone. Very peaceful, very nice. But for most of you, you have to bring your wife and children because they don't want to stay back at home. So therefore, your children are saying, I want food and everything, and we need a place to stay and everything else. And plus, the car needs gasoline and oil. So what to do? Your goal is Vrindavan. Your goal is not to give your family food. Your goal is not to eat. Your goal is not to put gasoline in the car. Your goal is not to check the oil of the car. Your goal is not to find a place to stay on the way. Your goal is to get to Vrindavan. You all agree? But in the process of going to Vrindavan, you have to take care of all of your responsibilities very nicely. If you let your family starve, you're considered very irresponsible. Even Krishna will not like that. If you don't put any gas in your car, you'll never make it to Vrindavan. So these things that are responsibilities that must be taken care of on the way, but they are not the goal. So similarly, we have our family responsibilities, we have our nationalistic responsibilities, we have our social responsibilities, we have our family responsibilities, we have responsibilities to keep our own body and soul together. But our goal is mamu petya punarjanma dukalayam ashashvatam napnavanti mahatmana samsidim paramam gata. Our goal is Krishna. Our goal is the service of God. And all these things are just necessities that we must take care of on the way. So Lord Jesus taught this principle. He also taught, in essence, what is the use if you gain the whole world if you lose your eternal soul? People are working very hard for the things of this world, but they are completely neglecting the needs of their soul. And when they asked him, what is the first and great commandment? He said, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, this is the very essence of all the scriptures and all the teachings, to love God, to serve God, and to express that love of God by showing your love in the service of all humanity and all living beings. Of course, people did not like his preaching, because whenever a real spiritual leader preaches the truth, he exposes the false teachers of religion, the businessmen who come in the robes of priests and ministers and sadhus. This is universally, in all religions this takes place. So therefore, he was being very much persecuted. People were hunting to kill him. He could have easily become a Bhajanandi. He could have easily just gone into the wilderness, into the desert. Often he did. He would go into the desert where he would be all alone. He would pray to God. One time he was there for 40 days, 40 nights. He could have done like that. He could have gone to one of his disciples' houses. He would have been maintained for the rest of his life, and he could have just chanted the names of God and been happy. But he saw the condition of suffering humanity, and he felt such sympathy for the ignorance of humanity that he had to go out, even though he knew he would be killed, to bring as many people back to Krishna as possible. He even told his disciples, the night before his crucifixion, he told his disciples that on this very night I will be arrested, I will be betrayed by my own disciple, and tomorrow you will see that I will be crucified and I will suffer for all of your sins. And what he did on that last night is he took water and he washed the feet of all of his disciples. They were all sitting at the dinner table. And he put a towel around his waist and took off his robe and he started to wash all their feet very carefully. And the disciples were saying, "What are you doing? You should not wash our feet." He said, "If you are my disciple, you must let me wash your feet. Otherwise, you are not my disciple." So what do you say when the Acharya tells you something like that? You must accept his order, no matter what your sentiments are saying. So he was washing their feet. And then after he washed his feet, the feet of each disciple, he took the very robe that he was wearing around his waist and he very carefully dried their feet with his own clothing. And then he told them that I have another commandment for you, that you must love one another. The way you will show your love for me is by how much you love one another. If you do not show love amongst each other, you cannot show your love to me. Because they were devotees. Krishna also explains like this, Mad Bhakta Puja Vyadika, that the greatest service you can offer to Krishna, he says, is to serve with love his devotees. So they were all quite bewildered. Why is our master washing our feet? And then he explained. He said, why? I will explain. It is because you all accept me as your master. And you must all follow in my footsteps. You must know that I am aspiring only to be your servant. And if I am washing your godbrother's feet, then what is your position? If I am the servant of my disciples, then what is your position? Your position is to be the servant of my disciples. Your position, if I'm washing their feet, you must also wash their feet. So he was teaching this position that the highest approach to God is to be the servant of the servant of the servant of his servants. Even the Lord is the servant of his servants. And some of us, we think, well, I do not have to serve the devotees. Let me just serve Krishna directly. But even Krishna is the servant of his servants. Vishwamitra Muni was being very carefully massaged his lotus feet by Sri Ram and Lakshman every day. Krishna washed the feet of Sudama Vipra. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is God himself, but his servant Ishwarapuri, he would cook for him very carefully with his own hands. And one time Lord Chaitanya visited, he went on pilgrimage to Kumarahat, which is the birthplace of his guru, Ishwarapuri. Actually, he was his servant. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the dirt from that place and wrapped it in a cloth. And he took that dirt with him wherever he went. And every day he would eat a morsel of that dirt and cry in ecstasy, thinking, this is the place, the holy place where my devotee was born. This is the holy place where my devotee's lotus feet trampled upon. Therefore, this soil is all auspicious and it is purifying even my heart. So Jesus taught this principle of being the humble servant of the servant of the servant. And this was perhaps his last instruction. And then, of course, that night, he was arrested. Now, he chose to accept this position because he knew that in his death, his teachings would be more widely accepted. Before the persecution of Christ in this way, he only had a handful of sincere followers. He was not so well known. But after he was crucified, he became famous throughout all directions. After he was crucified, his disciples became so enthusiastic to fulfill his order after seeing what our master has done for us, how much we owe him. And he's only asked us to do one thing, to love one another and do as he has done by preaching. So they didn't really understand the real essence of preaching and compassion until they saw their guru suffer in this way. So Lord Jesus knew that by going through this torture, it will help others. So I welcome it. And then, of course, on this day of Easter, he rose from his tomb. And there he met with his disciples again. And he informed them all that just as I have died for the sake of others, you should also be willing to do so. Just as my life was dedicated to show compassion to others, you should also do like this. And then he went back to Godhead. I remember our own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, how much he was going through so much difficulty at such an old age. Even when he was 80 years old, he was traveling around the world several times a year. Not an easy thing. He wanted to just sit in one place and translate his books, but because there were so many problems and so many difficulties amongst his disciples, he was always so careful and kind to try to help each and every one of them. And he was so much always thinking in terms of how there are millions and millions and millions, there are billions of people who are just being devoured by the sins of Kali Yuga. And they are wasting their human lives. How can I sit in Vrindavan and enjoy when they are all going to hell? So even at the age of 80, 81, he was so sickly. From 70 to 81, he traveled around the world 14 times, giving lectures throughout the day, guiding people throughout the day, writing literatures. Very, very tremendous austerity. People persecuting him, abusing him, criticizing him, condemning him, even threatening his life.
Throughout his mission, it was like this.
And I remember when he was very ill, he could not even walk, and he wanted to still go out to preach. And his disciples said, "Prabhupada, let us just take you to Vrindavan and rest." He said, "No, no." He said, "I am a warrior for Krishna. Let me die in the battlefield." Not for him. He was not fighting for himself. He had everything. He was fighting for others. So this is the glory of the great souls. They're willing to risk everything for the sake of others. Of course, Srila Bhaktipada also, his own life, we see how he is manifesting this quality. He could easily just go to a peaceful place and just write his books and chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But he's aggressively, constantly reaching out to the world because he cannot sit in peace. He could sit in peace in his own heart in any situation. That's no problem. But when he knows that there's anybody in this world that are suffering due to ignorance, he cannot just sit in peace and enjoy life and enjoy God himself. He must try to reach that person. Prahlad Maharaj was also such a personality. Lord Narsingadev offered Prahlad, "You have gone through so much persecution, so much torture for my sake. All you had to do is just pretend you weren't a devotee, and you could have been just thinking of me in your heart and nothing would have happened. But because you were constantly preaching to your classmates, preaching to your father, you had to be thrown in oil, you had to be thrown in fire, you had to be thrown off mountains, you had to be fed poison, you had to endure so much harassment from demons. So now that all the demons are killed, Prahlad, enjoy life, I want you to come back to Godhead." Prahlad said, "My dear Lord Narsingadev, if you want to give me a benediction, then give me this benediction. As long as there is one person in this world who is suffering due to forgetfulness, let me stay in this world to try to find him. Even if that person wants to kill me, I don't mind. Let me stay just to help him." Huh? And after Hiranyakashipu just tortured his son like anything, Prahlad said, "I have one more request. Let him become liberated. Even though he was so cruel to me, his cruelty is the very symptom of how much he needs the mercy that I have come to give." Huh? So this is the greatness of the great souls. And here Lord Sri Krishna is describing that there is no one more dear to him than someone who is willing to take all risks to enlighten others with the divine message of Sanatana Dharma. And of course, on this day of Easter Sunday, we can very nicely remember such a great soul, Lord Jesus Christ, and how much he was willing to sacrifice of his life for the sake of others. And really, all the great spiritual masters, they are following in the same line of really being just willing to accept what other God puts before them, knowing that there is nothing more pleasing to Krishna than this. In Chaitanya Lila, there is a very munificent example of this quality. His name was Vasudev Dutt. He was such a sincere well-wisher of every living being that he was crying. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw his anxiety. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, he said, "What is the problem? Please let me help you. You are my devotee." Vasudev Datta said, "I beg one benediction from you." Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, how could he refuse his devotee? "Whatever benediction you want, I will give you. Now I want you to all become a little introspective. If God came before you and said, 'I will give you any benediction you want,' what would you ask for? Think about it. What would you ask for? I'll give you all 5 seconds to deeply and sincerely meditate. What would that benediction be that you request of the Lord?" I will tell you what Vasudeva Datta asked. He said, "My Lord, it pains my heart so much to see people suffering due to forgetfulness of you. Suffering the so-called pleasures and pains of this world. Cheating themselves of an eternal life for the temporary excuses of happiness that appear in this world. And I know, my Lord, that the greatest anxiety for you is to see this. To see your own parts and parcels, your own beloved children suffering due to forgetfulness of you. Therefore, my Lord, this is the benediction I desire. Something has to be done with all the karma for all the living beings in this universe. It's like the poison, right? It's like nuclear waste, all this karma that people create. Vasudev Dat said, let all the karma, all the sins of everyone in the entire universe come unto me. Let me go to hell for the rest of eternity to suffer for their sins and take everyone else back to Godhead to enjoy with you. That is the only thing I desire. Please grant me this benediction. I beg you." Was any of you thinking of asking for that? That is why Vasudev Dat is most dear to the Lord. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said on many occasions that I am only Vasudev Datta's man. He said on several occasions that I have come to this world only for the pleasure of Vasudev Datta. And Lord Chaitanya had looked at Vasudev Datta and said, "There is no need. I cannot bear even thinking of you going to hell." He said, "Just by your desire, everyone will be liberated. I will not make you have to suffer any of their karma." But he was willing to do so. He was dying to do so. This is the quality of the great souls. Some of you may be thinking, what does this have to do with me? I'm just an ordinary man or an ordinary housewife. But this is the highest standard of devotion. We may not be able to immediately come to this platform. But we should know the goal of life is to strive to purify our hearts. The greatest mission of our life is to find those persons who are following in the footsteps of these great compassionate souls and assist them in their mission. That is something we can do, every one of us, today, with no excuse. Huh? We can find such great souls who are following in the footsteps of Lord Jesus Christ, of Vasudev Datta, and we can assist them in their mission. And we can strive to purify our own hearts in such a way that we can, by our words, by our example, by our efforts, also help others come to the standard of devotional life. Just like the story of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj attained the perfection of life by performing severe tapasya in the Madhuban forest, according to the instruction of Narada Muni. And he had the darshan of Lord Narayan. And then Lord Narayan, he could have stayed in the forest, no problem. But Lord Narayan told him, Dhruva, now you are self-realized. Now you go back to the kingdom, you have a family, and you rule the world. Some people say that as soon as you become close to God, you forget about this world. But God does not let you forget about this world. He told Arjuna, you fight the war. He told Dhruva, you go back and rule the kingdom. You do your responsibilities, but for me, in my service, never forget me. So Dhruva Maharaj spent his whole life in the loving service of the Lord, dedicating his whole life to show compassion and kindness to every one of his citizens, even the least significant of his citizens. He was the humble servant of that person. And at the end of his life,
When the Vishnu Dutas came for him, he said, "Please, my mother helped me, so I don't want to go back to Godhead unless she goes also." So then the Vishnu Dutas said, "You just look up there." And they saw that his mother was already on a flower airplane ascending to Vaikuntha. Which means if you assist the great souls, just by assisting them honestly and sincerely, you become so dear to them that you achieve the same destination. Huh? That is called the mercy of the great devotees. Because there is nothing more dear to the Lord than that person who is dear to his devotees. So let us truly understand the real heart of Krishna. The heart of Krishna is he wants every living being to enjoy his divine leela in Vrindavan. He is aggrieved to see the suffering of people in this world, his own children, his own beloved parts and parcels. And those souls who are risking everything, who are willing to undergo tremendous amount of difficulty and pain to help promote those persons to the feet of Krishna in this world, they are most dear to Krishna. And if we can somehow or other give up this idea of our own selfish liberation and develop the qualities of pure devotion by assisting such great souls, we will become the most dear to Krishna also. And how do we assist such great souls? First of all, we must follow their instruction to chant the holy names. Because without chanting the holy names, the spiritual potency, the spiritual purity will not be there for us to do anything of any real value. We must chant the holy names attentively, with great care and devotion. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. If we very strictly adhere to the principle of sincere chanting of the holy name, we follow the regulative principles, and we work according to our capacity in the service of the great souls, our life will be perfect. That is Krishna's guarantee. And when Krishna makes the guarantee, it is infallible. I remember when our Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, was just about to leave this world for the spiritual world. The devotees asked, what can we do to satisfy your innermost desires? And he oftentimes emphasized, and at the end he also emphasized, he said, "You be sincere. You be very sincere to chant the names of God. And to help me to spread this great mission of my spiritual master." And then he said, "You should all do as I am doing." Of course, who can do as he was doing? But we can follow in his footsteps. He was sacrificing his life to help others. So let us transcend the pettiness of our own little isolated situation in life. And let us enter into the realm of thought of the great souls. We're so much chained and shackled to our own little problems, our own little necessities. Huh? Our own little physical, familial problems in the world. And we can't even think beyond that. But the great souls, they don't even consider these things. Their only thought is every living being in the universe, how to bring them back to Krishna and make them happy, how to relieve them from the sufferings of birth.